Brother Vernon, in case you were attending, planning to send me the entire set of bindfires, because I appreciate that remark about Galatians, but I already have the entire set. So, you were planning on sending it. Thanks, just the same. There are a lot of others up there I don't have, though. I got a set of books by Harry Ironside from the same giver as Brother John. The ones I had, I passed on to some younger men. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. As we turn there, I might say that I count it a real privilege to share the platform, not only in the way of singing and making announcements and just an MC in general, but to share the platform with these other men who have and are opening to us the Word of God. I realize it's a solemn responsibility whenever we handle the Word of God and speak to individuals. There are times we speak lightly and we're humorous, but when it comes to handling the Word of God, we have to be so careful, because we're dealing with souls that will live on for all eternity. And so I count it a real privilege to share the platform with these other men. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. This morning, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, I would bring you to that place which is the most blessed place in all the universe. That place where the burdens of the soul are rolled away. That place where the perplexities of life are solved. The most blessed place in all the universe. And I'm not talking about Mid-South Bible Conference. Great though this is. I'm not even talking about heaven itself. Because what makes heaven, heaven, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the feet of the Lord Jesus, the most blessed place in all the universe. And I believe it's a place that most of us do not go often enough. We need to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ more. We've been reminded of that in a number of ways this week thus far, but it's a place that we do not go to often enough, I'm afraid. It was Vance Havner who said, "We don't fully realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is all we need until we come to that place that He's all we have, and then He's all we want." I thought that was good. It's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ that we learn and realize His greatness. It's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ that we realize and learn that He is greater than our sins. He is greater than our service. He is greater than our sorrows. And He's greater than self. Most of you, and possibly all of you, are familiar to some extent with the portion that is before us. We read of a woman who was a sinner, an immoral woman. And I am sure these words in this portion of Scripture would unfold to us a sad story indeed. I believe the context indicates that her sins were many. And it seems that when people fall, the helpers are few and the oppressors are many. And no doubt this woman had a fear of her oppressors, those who criticized and ridiculed her. I'm sure she had a fear of them, But her need of the Lord Jesus Christ was greater than her fear of them. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ drew this woman to him, and the sins of this woman drove her to him, to his feet. And she came to his feet. Now I understand that at such a feast, that the table would be in the shape of a horseshoe. And the guest at such a meal or a feast would recline. And their heads would be in toward the center and their feet would be away. Now as we think of that, you think of this immoral woman, this woman who had such a reputation that this Pharisee would think of her as he did, and no doubt others thought of her in the same way, for she was a sinner, a harlot. But think of this woman coming into that house and slipping in behind different ones and coming to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman was made to realize that the one who was before her was greater than her sin. The Pharisee said in his thought, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, well, he hadn't said anything out loud, he just thought it. But the Lord Jesus answered him nonetheless. And this criticizer said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. These little words, what manner of, are rather significant, I think. They appear a few times in Scripture. And they do not mean what kind of, but they mean of what country. Sounds strange that they would have such a meaning, but what manner of, they mean of what country. That is, the Pharisee, in his critical thinking, thought of this woman as being from a place that was beneath his recognition. He was from the other side of the track. Of what country? Of what country is such a woman? What manner of? We find the word in Matthew 8, I believe it is, verse 27, where the men said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this? Of what country is such a man that would have such power? We know of no one in our country who can speak with such authority. We have the words in 1 John chapter 3, do we not? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Of what country is such love? It's not from our country. We were reminded earlier, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend, but it would take one from another country beyond us that would give his life for his enemy. And we find the words in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, where Peter speaks of future things, and he says something to this effect, seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of men ought ye to be? We're to realize that we're citizens from another country. We're not of this country. Our citizenship is in heaven. And what manner of people ought we to be in holy conversation, or manner of living of what country? And so the Pharisee was thinking to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Yes, her sins were many, but she realized at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, here is one who's greater than my sin. Possibly there are some in this shelter this morning who are not saved. Oh, it would be grand if everyone could say with sincerity on the authority of the Word of God, I am saved. But I'm afraid that there are some gathered here in this shelter this morning who are not saved. I don't know your background. You might be one who is a down-and-out sinner or one who's an up-and-out sinner. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was making his last journey to Jerusalem, he met Zacchaeus, who was up a tree, And he met blind Bartimaeus, who was on the side of the road in the dirt. And I think they would suggest to us the two classes of sinners, whether you're up and out sinner or down and out sinner, whether you say cut glass vase or a cut glass vase, as I do, makes no difference. Perhaps your sins are many, but my friend, if at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll realize that he's greater than your sins. And it is our prayer that you will come to his blessed feet and receive him as your Savior. But not only to the unsaved, but to the saved. It's at his feet that we realize he's greater than our sin. The grace that saves is the grace that restores, isn't it? And perhaps I'm talking to some Christians this morning who are out of touch with the Lord. Maybe you're taken up with those things that would not enhance your Christian testimony at all, but quite opposite to that. Maybe you are occupied or taken up or indulging in things that are bringing you down and they're ruining your testimony. Maybe I'm speaking to some and you know very well about those sins in your life, and maybe the Lord and you are the only ones who do know. But it's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ that we believers as well learn that he is greater than our sins. Not only so, but it's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ that we learn that he's greater than our service. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I would take the word also in verse 39, which suggests that Martha did sit at his feet, but not as much as Mary. Mary also sat at Jesus' feet. That seems to indicate that Martha did sit at Jesus' feet, but maybe not often enough. And I'm sure, as I said before, that would be our case this morning. Mary delighted to take that seat of a learner and sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more important for us believers than to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be occupied with him. And Martha realized that the Lord Jesus, being a human being, must eat, as must all human beings. And it is necessary that we have an intake of necessary vitamins and minerals. The disciples of the Lord Jesus thought the same thing that we have recorded in John chapter 4. And the Lord Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And though it is necessary that our physical bodies be taken care of, I'm afraid that some of us are occupied more with the physical and the material realms than we are with the spirit. And I'm saying, as believers, I'm afraid that is the case. The Lord Jesus Christ values our occupation with him. I've been saved for 23 years now. And I'm still learning, and I'm learning more than ever, that our service for the Lord will be as effective as our occupation with him. It is so easy, particularly for those of us who serve in a public way, in speaking and sharing in leadership, it's so easy, I'm afraid, for us, but for all of us, to get to the point that we're so occupied for the Lord that we're not occupied with Him. That's a real danger. We can be occupied for Him that we're not occupied with Him. It seems that with some of us, we're constantly getting to give rather than getting. I know that is certainly one of my needs. And it seems to be a lesson that some of us have difficulty in learning. That the Lord Jesus wants us to be occupied with Him first and foremost, and our service for Him will be in keeping with our occupation with Him. I think we find this a number of times in Scripture where the Lord Jesus used His disciples, but He first called them unto Himself. And the Lord has more to say to us and to do in us than to say through us and to do by us. And it's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ we learn that He's not only greater than our sins, but He's greater than our service. He's greater than our service. We need to be occupied with Him. Turn over, please, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Another familiar passage to many of us. You remember word had been sent to the Lord Jesus, as we have it in verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The word lovest here that they use is the filial love, to be fond of. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And verse 5 is not put here just to fill up the space, but for a very important reason. Now, Jesus loved, and the word here is that agapio love, like John 3:16, not just to be fond of. They were saying, in essence, Lord, the one whom thou art fond of is sick. The word says, now, Jesus really loved it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But the Lord Jesus stayed where he was. Lazarus died. Come down, please, to verse 19. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. I wonder why. I think she was contemplating. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Martha, do you really believe that? There are two words for ask, among others, in Scripture. One word means that the one who is presenting the petition is of lesser position than the one to whom the petition is made, such as a subject would present a petition to the king. And there is one word for ask that means that the one who is presenting the petition is of lesser position than the one to whom the petition is made. There's another word for ask that means that the one who is presenting the petition is equal with the one to whom the petition is made, such as one king would present a petition to another king. Now, which word do you think Martha used? She used number one. She said, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Maybe had Martha spent more time at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, as did Mary, she would have used the second word. Because had she spent more time at the feet of the Lord Jesus, she would have learned His greatness. He's greater than our sin. He's greater than our service. And she has to learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than our sorrow. You'll notice when Mary came out, she said basically the same. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Now that's just like Mary, isn't it? She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. They had sorrows. They had burdens. But it was at the feet of the Lord Jesus that they learned that he is greater than our sorrows. I said some time ago here at Mid-South, and I believe it more than ever, that even though all of us as believers have a course to run, a course to pursue, I believe we each have a different course. The writer of Hebrews, possibly Paul, said in chapter 12, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You remember right before he was beheaded, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. Now, the race that we run is not the 100-yard dash. It's not the 220. It's not the 440. I believe it's an obstacle course. And I believe with all my being that the Lord Jesus will either direct or allow whatever obstacles as are necessary to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. Now, we don't like the process, but we must go through it. We will be allowed and directed to go through a melting down process that I believe Peter speaks of in his first epistle. But I believe the Lord will either direct or allow whatever obstacles as are necessary. Even the Lord Jesus himself faced an obstacle. When the writer said, looking off unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And we know from that verse and from other verses in the New Testament scriptures that it was the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ to have us in glory with him. But in order to accomplish that, he had to face an obstacle. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And the Lord Jesus tells us, now you follow me. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that we too are going to face obstacles. Now, in pursuing our Christian course, we realize, we learn all too quickly, that our obstacles are different. I do a lot of visiting. I'm in and out of hospitals and in homes, and I talk to and deal with a lot of shut-ins, and people are on beds of sickness, and there's that fear that I have somewhat when I talk to older people who are suffering so physically, and I try to comfort them. I think, well, now, what have I experienced that I can talk to them and comfort them? Well, I think when we come right down to it, that we would have difficulty in almost every area of life in fully sympathizing one with another. How could anyone here, and perhaps very few other places, could sympathize with our brother Dan Snadden and what he experienced years ago as a prisoner of the Japanese? But then on the other hand, let's get right down to home. Now, I know that in this shelter, there are a number of problems, there are a number of burdens represented. And I'm no different from you. And though we might not be able to share with each other fully, though we might not be able to sympathize fully with each other, and that would be the case in almost every area. Oh, we mean well. We go up to one another and we pat one another on the back and say, well, just keep in mind all things work together for good. For them that love God, like Brother A.T. Gibbs used to say, that's one of the easiest verses to give, one of the hardest to take. And we pat one another on the back, look up, brother, sister, all things work together, and off we go, and we say, well, you know, they mean well, but they just don't know what I'm facing. Well, that's true with all of us. I have no idea what you're facing, and you have no idea what my wife and I are facing. But when we come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's greater than our sorrows, isn't he? What could we take to him that he doesn't know and understand? He is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. We might go to the Lord and say, Lord, people just don't understand me. Well, he could say, they didn't understand me. Or we might say to him, Lord, there are times when I don't even have the necessities of life. He could say, my child, when I was there, I had nowhere to lay my head. The birds of the air had their nests. The foxes had their holes. I had nowhere to lay my head. Or we might say to the Lord, Lord, I'm alone in a crowd. People don't understand me, and it seems as if I don't have any friends. I get sick. No one comes to see me. It seems I have no friends. He could say, well, they all forsook me and fled. When I was on the cross, I cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So there's not anything that we could take to the Lord Jesus Christ that he doesn't understand. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about infirmity. There's nothing we can take to him that he can't sympathize with us in. And if at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that he's greater than our sorrow. Turn over to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. That's just like Martha, isn't it? But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. It's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ that we learn and realize that he is greater than self. He's greater than self. We read of Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ 3 different times. Luke 10, verse 39, as we've read, and John 11, 32, as we've read, and here in John chapter 12. I believe in Luke chapter 10, we have Mary waiting at the feet of the prophet to hear his word. I believe in John chapter 11, we have Mary weeping at the feet of the priest to receive his sympathy. And I believe here in John chapter 12, we have Mary worshiping at the feet of the king to anoint him. He's prophet, priest, and king. Now the Lord Jesus said that this was given against the day of his burial, verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. She didn't give it to her brother when Lazarus died. She didn't use this very expensive item. It has been estimated in today's currency just how much this was worth. I don't have those figures before me, but it really doesn't matter. It was very costly. It was very costly. And maybe it was the most expensive and the most prized possession that she had. But she gave it to the Lord. Remember, Judas criticized her for this waste. And the Lord rebuked him, saying as much that it was no waste. It's no waste when we give to the Lord Jesus Christ our all, is it? It's no waste. I used to think years ago, right after I was saved, I would see some of these missionaries come home on furlough. And here they had the double-breasted pinstripe suits, which were way out of style at that time, but back in now, or at least were. And I used to look at these men, and I used to think, well, now, here's a man who's well-educated. He has a good grasp of the Word of God. And he could be over in this country. He could be over in this country enjoying a lot of material things. And to justify my thoughts in that, I would say, and still be used greatly of the Lord. You know, he could be circulating at camps and conferences and speaking to multitudes. And but here the person is over in some obscure place that I've never heard of, back in the jungle, dealing with a handful, perhaps, of natives. And he's willing to take hand-me-downs when he comes back to this country. And what do you know the thinking? Like the one person said, what are you going to do with those used tea bags? He said, well, I thought I'd send them to the missionaries. Well, what I was thinking when I was thinking that was, why this waste? Why would the person go to some obscure place and spend out his years when he could do much more in my thinking and other thinking of others, do much more here. Well, the point is, it's no waste. It's no waste when we give our all to the Lord, when we go where he wants us to go, when we do what he wants us to do, regardless of what other people might say or think. It's no waste. And the Lord Jesus said, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. All right, well then that raises a question in my mind. Why didn't she wait until his burial day to give it? Why did she decide to give it now? I would suggest this. I would suggest that because she was one who sat at his feet so often, regularly, in learning his true greatness, that she realized, well, if he's going to be worthy of it then, he's worthy of it now. In the book of Revelation, we have that familiar verse, where those, the redeemed, are gathered around the Lamb, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Well, listen, if we the redeemed are going to be singing that in a coming day as we gather at his feet then, why not do it now? If he's worthy of it then, he's worthy of it now. I believe that's the reason she gave it when she did. If he's going to be worthy of it when he dies, he's worthy of it right now, so I'm going to give it now. And she gave her best. And I believe Mary learned the lesson that we have difficulty in learning, but must learn, that he is greater than ourselves. If at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ we learn that he's greater than our sin, he's greater than our service, he's greater than our suffering, he's greater than ourselves. He is Lord. Let's sing it together.
He is Lord, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Have another song for them to sing.
Stand and sing number 40, please. Number 40. Just one verse. Stand up for the stretch. Number 40. Praise to the Lord. How about the second verse, please?
Praise to the Lord who are all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelter thee under his wings, yea, so greatly sustaineth.